Greetings of love in the name of Jesus. Glad to be here this morning and to be able to thank the Lord like we just did in that song. Was there anything missing in that song that we didn't thank Him for? Maybe we could say, well, didn't name everything, but it did, in the sense that we finally thank God for who He is. We thank Him for the time He's given us to live here in this world, and we're going to thank Him through all eternity. And that certainly is a tremendous thought when you think about that. And I was thinking of this Sunday school lesson in relation to the giving part of it. You know, maybe for myself, maybe you're like this too, if we could remember what the scripture says when it talks about giving. I'm thinking of the verse that says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do we have that we did not receive? You say, well, we earned it, or, you know, you want to go down, you know, and talk about things like that, but the essence of it is there's nothing we have that we have not received. So why should not we give bountifully? God loves a cheerful giver. We talked about that. Well, may God continue to help us to know how to give of ourselves, our time, our energy, and our love, our care, our burden bearing. All those things are part of us continuing to give. Enjoy that Sunday school lesson. This morning, we've been thinking about in the last series of messages in relation to child training and home life. And the last Sunday we looked at keeping the heart of our youth. And this morning I would like to direct these thoughts more toward our youth, toward our young people, and our concern, our encouragement to you as youth. You are close to our hearts. You are tied up in our future, in our vision for our families, and our vision for the church. And so I'd like to just think this morning about a few thoughts, and certainly wish God's blessing upon each of you as young people. In the time of life in which you're living, it's a very exciting time of life. It's new horizons, new decision-making, new freedoms, to, you could say. And it should be an enjoyable, blessed time of life. There's a universal thought that is spoken or maybe even unspoken sometimes in thinking of the time of youth. And this thought, I think, seeks to justify the outlook of some during the years of youth. You know, the idea is that we are only young once, which is true. So that should entitle us to do things, try things that would otherwise be considered foolish, dangerous, wasteful, damaging, probably other words that we could think about. You know, the freedoms that come with a young person becoming more independent, making more decisions on your own, it can often accompany a curiosity about yourself and the world around you that can lead to foolish mistakes and a risk-taking mindset. You know, while some of these, or we should maybe say some of this is natural in relation to learning and exploring life as an adult, or you could say an emerging adult, there is a side to it that can be very damaging and dangerous. There is often the thought that it's better or it's important for me as a young person to experience things myself so that I understand them better, rather than just simply accept what other people tell me I should understand or stay away from. And somehow that if I experience it all myself, I would Then I can really understand it and learn from it. The problem is, with that philosophy or that viewpoint is, that life is too short for us to have learned all those lessons. I guess if we live, I've thought already, if we live as long as Methuselah, you know, 980 years or whatever that was, over 900 years, if we live as long as Methuselah, maybe we could live long enough to have experienced and tried everything out ourselves, you know, and learn from it so that we have experience, right? Experience myself. But the 70 years and 10 are just not long enough for us to have learned the lessons of life and then to untangle ourselves from the mistakes that we'll make. And it's just good to think about that. And so this morning, I've entitled the message, Only Young Once. Only Young Once. And the question is, because we are only young once, what are you doing as a young person this morning as you think about life before you? What is your concept about this whole idea that we are only young once? By the time you get to middle age or older, I'm not sure where I fit. I think I'm still in middle age. You realize something about the speed in which time moves and how the time of youth is such a small segment of our lives and yet so powerful in relation to all of life. And I think about the mistakes I have made in my youth and the wish that I would have to go back and redo some of those things and hopefully by the grace of God be more careful and in relation to some of those choices. And so this morning when you think about, you know, your years of youth as a youth, will they be a blessing to your future life and a blessing and a foundation for who you want to be in 10 years or 20 years? There's a sense in which one of the struggles of youth that we have, we've all had it, regardless of what our age is here this morning, we've gone through this time, but one of the struggles is to somehow keep the future, a vision of what God wants me to be and what I want to be as a young person down the road, 10 or 20 years from now, and to understand that what I do now will either make it easier in my service to God then, or, of course, we know there can be repentance, there can be a turning to God, but you with me know the song that we sing sometimes in relation to that testimony of the dying man who found Christ on his deathbed. And the song was penned by someone that heard his testimony when he said, "Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go?" You know, and that is the cry, the heart cry of a man that knew better and squandered his years, but by the grace of God found salvation on his deathbed. And he said, "How am I going to meet my Creator? You know, I'm going to be standing before him very soon now, and I have nothing to bring him. I'm empty-handed because I've wasted all these years." But that testimony still comes down to us today, and that man probably did stand before God empty-handed and doesn't stand before God empty-handed today because of that challenge to us. But what I'm saying is, you know, there's the concept or the idea sometimes, well, there's time, but what am I doing today in relation to the choices that I'm making, and where will I be in 10 or 20 years? by those choices that I'm making today. Remember, we are only young once. And that is what makes the time of youth so critical and so important in our lives. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. You well know the story of Daniel. Familiar, we've known a lot of these stories from Young, probably, in relation to his life, his life story and those friends that were around him. But the book of Daniel, the character of Daniel, continues to challenge us today. Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. And read down to verse 21. Yeah, I believe it's the end of the chapter. Just listen to this in relation to a testimony of a young man. I want you to remember something. Daniel and his three friends here that are referred to in this first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel was about 17 years old when this happened. 17 or 18, somewhere right in there. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Now, I'd just like to stop there. Those were names of the heathen gods that were part of the Babylonian society, religious scene. So they were changed from their Hebrew names to a Babylonian name. It was a part of their whole change of identity that the king wanted. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse or vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that are eat of the king of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, this is just part of the story, the beginning of the story in relation to Daniel as a young man making a stand for the truth that he believed in. And of course, that's an encouragement to all of us. We can read right through the book of Daniel and notice and remember the stories and all the things that took place. You know, the image that was set up, and they were called to bow down to it. And Daniel's three friends refused to do that. They were cast into the burning fiery furnace, and God delivered them miraculously there. We have Daniel and the interpretation of dreams that saved the life of him, of his own life and the life of his friends, because God gave him wisdom to interpret those dreams, and God blessed him because of that. And you can think of Daniel there in the lion's den, and that display of faith in God, and God again miraculously moving on his behalf. And there's just, you can say, miracle after miracle of faith in the book of Daniel. But here this morning is the beginning of that. The word purpose in this passage here does not mean goal, as we think of it so much, as we would use the word, but it rather has more the idea of steadfast. Daniel made a choice. He was a purpose, but he was a choice. And then with that, it was a steadfastness that I'm going to make this choice and I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to follow this through. And so we could paraphrase this and say that Daniel was steadfast in his heart, that he was not going to defile himself. Now, another, you think about this setting, you know, this story, as we well know, is about this young man, Daniel. I refer to him being approximately 17 years old, taken far away from his home in Jerusalem to faraway Babylon, which was the greatest city that the world ever knew at that time in relation to its wealth, its domination of the world, and its power. And here in Babylon, they had access to all the luxuries of a heathen world power that Babylon could offer. And part of that was, of course, being chosen or required, asked to eat of the food of the kings, which would have been represented all the luxury and all the wealth and the living that they had. Now, it seems like many of the young men, you know, who were with Daniel as his peers, caved in to the pressure of the Babylonian society around them, and they fade from the pages of history. Josephus and other historians will point out that this Daniel and his three friends were only a small group of four of many young men that were taken to Babylon. I believe it's Josephus, talks about up to 70 of the princes were taken, his peers, who he would have known. There was only four here that stood, made this stand. You notice that he was asked them to compare him and his three friends to the other young men that were there. And so you see that, where there was a small group of these young men who made a stand versus those who caved in. And we could say this morning that it would not necessarily have been totally wrong for Daniel to have indulged himself or to eaten of the king's table. Now, maybe there's some of it would not have been kosher in some of those things, but by and large, you know, what young, healthy young man would refuse that kind of eating every day and all that went with that, everything a person could think of in relation to the king's table. But Daniel refused, and I believe it's a tribute to what God can do in the life that is committed to him and steadfast with him. I think that we often fail to grasp the pressure that would have been upon them at this time, in this setting, and the faith, and you could say the nerve that it took for them to say, no, you test this for 10 days and see. And that was, I think, a miracle in itself. But because, you know, what changes that quickly in 10 days? But it was obvious that there was that difference, and by faith, God blessed them because of that. We We also need to remember that Daniel did not know the outcome of many of his encounters as we know them and go back and read those stories. The three young men did not know they were going to be delivered when they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Daniel here did not know that for sure, you know, whether there's going to be that difference, but by faith he believed that, was willing to move forward on that. He did not know exactly how God was going to work. He did not know that whether those lions were going to tear him apart when he was thrown into the lion's den, but he's a man of faith, you know, and God blessed that faith. And so we look, you could say that he was a young prince of Israel. And I think that we could say this morning that this message, this concern, this encouragement is to the princes and princesses of the church today. What are some of the principles that he lived by that will encourage you as a youth today and all of us? You know, we want to draw some thoughts here. These are statements or questions that I'm going to raise and then endeavor to understand them in the light of what the scripture says. First of all, the first question is to you as a young person this morning, what will you do with where God has placed you? What will you do with where God has placed you? You did not choose your parents. You did not choose your situation. In a lot of the things of life, yes, there's some things that we decide and we choose for ourselves, but there's a lot of things in life that we do not choose. It's by the sovereign hand of God. And the question is, what are you going to do with the place where God has put you right here? We could think back there of the story in Esther, the book of Esther, where the challenge to God's people was there. Haman was bent on destroying the people of God, the Jews. You know, and Esther was in a very strategic situation there, probably not really understanding, you know, all that was going on around her and her place, you know, in all of that, until Mordecai, her uncle, you know, he came to her and he sent her that message and he said, you know, you need to do this. This is what's going to happen if you do not step up in this hour for the good of God's people. And he says, you know, for who knoweth, but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I would like to say that to all young people here this morning in relation to your lives. How do you know? What are you thinking about in relation to where God has placed you today, right here in 2020, you know, and the purpose of that, the reason for that, that you are called to the kingdom for such a time as this, is the message to us. We have a place to fill. There's an importance here in relation to where God has called us. And so this morning, what will you do with where or the place where God has put you? Number two, how will you face the world and its temptations? How will you face the world and its temptations? If we just kind of bumble along in our lives, we know where that will lead. Daniel purposed. He made a decision. He was steadfast in that decision, and he followed through on it because he was facing a world that he had never been in before. The whole Babylonian culture, you read some of the history and the archaeology and the writings about that time, the luxury of Babylon is beyond our imagination almost, even in any of the world cities today. And he was placed there, not by choice, but by the sovereignty of God in the Babylonian culture. And I'm sure he was thinking, how am I going to survive this? How am I going to relate to this? How am I going to keep my faith in the God of Israel? And this morning, in our lives, all of us, especially thinking of the young people this morning, you know, how will you face the world and its temptations? What are you going to do? What are you doing in relation to your choices that's going to help you survive, as it were, the heathen Babylonian society in which we live? It's interesting that Daniel and his three friends, they drew a line in the sand, as it were, I said it may not have been wrong for them to at least eat some of that, all that good food from the king's table and drink the wine. And that in itself would have not necessarily been wrong, probably. But he drew a line because he understood that without drawing that line for himself in relation to society and culture, that he probably was going to get sucked right into it. And he said, not that, you know, he was became a vegetarian per se, but what he was saying was, this is what I'm going to deny myself. This is where I'm going to draw this line to keep me separate from the society, from the culture of the king's palace, so that I don't fall into this whole thing and lose my way. You think about that today in relation to our lives as young people and all of us, there's lines that we have to draw. You say, well, the line could be here or here. Maybe it could be. But are we drawing a line for ourselves? Are we willing to sacrifice that there's a line there that I am drawing for myself in my own personal convictions that I'm not going to cross this line because of what it's going to do to my soul in relation to the influences in the society around me? We talk about separation from the world. We talk about all these things in relation to personal convictions. But are we drawing those lines? Daniel said, here's where I'm going to stop. I'm not going to eat of the food of the king's table. Even though I probably could, but I'm not going to do it. There's all kinds of things that, as young people and all of us, that we face today, that we have to answer this question, what am I doing in relation to my own life? Draw those lines. Say, I'm not going to partake, even though maybe I could, but I'm not going to, because I'm going to keep that line of division between my heart, my soul, and this heathen society in which we live. How are you facing the world and its temptations? Number three, we need to remember that you will not live long enough to try everything. We talked about this. And it's interesting that Daniel and his three friends could have taken a totally different view of their circumstances. They were young, quite young in their lives. Say, well, let's try some of this. Let's see how this is. Never been in this situation before. Never had this luxury before. They're asking us to do it. I can't help I got here the way, you know, in this situation. It wasn't by my choice that I got here. And they could have indulged. They could have justified themselves maybe for indulging in the luxuries of Babylon because they were captives. They didn't choose their situation, but they still made a choice and a right choice. Also, remember, it's never too late to do right. It's never too late to do right until it's too late. I don't know where the other young men, whether there was another 70 of them or not, we don't know for sure. But there, I believe there were a lot of other young men that made a wrong choice. And at some point, we don't know where, they crossed the line and it was too late. They did not recover themselves. Maybe there were some of them that returned later to rebuild Jerusalem under Ezra and others, Nehemiah. We don't know for sure, but history is silent on them. We don't know what happened to them, but they're not named among those who by faith stood for the principles that were right. It's never too late to do right until it's too late. Whatever their past, whatever Daniel's past experience, whatever led up to his, you know, the previous 17 years of his life, it's never too late to choose right. And that certainly is something we need to remember as young people today. Number five, how do I know it's worth it? In this sacrifice to do right, how do I know it's worth it? I think every person here, all of us at times in our lives, in struggles that we've been in, have wondered and questioned, is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifice? Just look at the consequence of choice. If you would have the opportunity, and I trust we can, all of us can in eternity future, in the new heavens and the new earth, sit down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what would you think they would say if you'd say to them, was it worth it? What do you think the prophet Daniel would say? And it's going to be very interesting to be able to visit with him. What do you think the prophet Daniel would say if you'd ask him, was it worth it? Was it worth it? We have to keep that eternal view. Our lives are so short, and then it's all over. How do I know it's worth it? Just think of the end. The scripture says of Moses there, Hebrews 11, he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How did Moses, like Daniel, Moses there in Egypt, probably in line for the throne, possibly, but we know a great military general in Pharaoh's army come to the place in his life where he turned his back on all of that, all of the luxury and the wealth of Egypt, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Or to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Why? Because he had respect and the recompense of the reward. What that means was that he had respect. He understood there's a consequence. Always a consequence. And in the end, looking forward, he said, I don't want that consequence. And they helped him to choose right. If we understand how short our lives are and how perilous the times in which we live, and how easy it is for us to lose faith and lose our sight on the goal, it's an encouragement for us to think from the eternal perspective. Another one is, the sooner we learn how much we don't know, the better. As a young person, we all need to hear this, but the sooner we learn how much we don't know, the better. There is a tendency, and I don't say this to discourage you, but there is a tendency at times in the time of youth, as we're awakening to the adult world and we have, you know, gone through school and we have that education, that part behind us, but, you know, we've read things, we've understand things, we can hold an adult conversation. There sometimes is a tendency for us to think that we know more than what we do. Now, that's a problem for all of us, any age to a point. But you think about the story there of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And as he came to the kingdom there, and Israel came to him and asked him, please, won't you make our taxes lower? Please, won't you make our burden lighter? And Rehoboam talked to the older men, the counselors, and who would have been known his father and his grandfather in running the kingdom. And they said, you should do that. You need to lower, I'm just paraphrasing this, you should lower their taxes. You should make their burden easier. Because, you know, Solomon, you know, had taxed them very heavily to support his luxurious lifestyle. And they were tired. They were weary of it. But Rehoboam decided that he'd go talk to the young men that he grew up with. He went and talked to them and asked them, what do you think I should say to these people that come to me? And the young men whom he grew up with said, no, you don't do that. He said, you tell them that my arm is going to be as thick as my father's thigh. In other words, I'm going to be heavier handed than ever. And he said, and my father may have lashed you with whips, and I'm going to lash you with scorpions. Those young men meant it good, probably, but they didn't understand some things. They didn't understand some things about human nature and the way, you know, the way people work and function and think. And Rehoboam lost the kingdom because of that situation. Humility is so important in our lives, regardless of our age. I was reading the other night, my wife and I were reading through the book of Proverbs, as I think I mentioned before, but the verse, you know, before honor comes humility. Proverbs says it at least twice. Before honor comes humility. Daniel was wise in the Babylonian palace in the interpretation of dreams and visions, not because he thought he was really intelligent and pretty smart and had a quick wit, but Daniel was wise when he said to the king, it's the God of heaven that gave me this wisdom. There's a God in heaven, and they wanted to honor him and put a chain around his neck, and I don't want that stuff. I don't want those rewards. I did not do this. It's the God of heaven that gave me this wisdom. He was humble in that. Daniel was wise because he knew that he didn't know it. But he had connections to the God of heaven that did have the answers. Another statement we think about in relation to this subject. Those who are older know and understand a lot more about you as a young person today and your struggles than what it seems like they do. It's one of the things that as youth we struggle with. I struggled with it. There's that tendency, probably ties right into what we just talked about in the last thought. But there's a tendency, we call it sometimes a generation gap. Well, my parents don't understand me. Those that are older don't seem to understand me, you know. My peers understand me, but those who are older than me just don't really understand. They don't have that connection the same with the time of youth today. It is one of the most common misconceptions of youth. What I find very interesting is only a few years later down the road, you know, when you've fully entered the adult world, is almost without fail, every single young person realizes Mom and Dad did understand. Those who are older did understand, and they were right. And that comes from experience. And I don't say that because, you know, disparagingly toward you as young people this morning. You haven't had the chance to get that experience yet. But just think about that. Keep it in your mind. And I would encourage you to compensate for that in your way of thinking. You've heard this before probably, but Mark Twain is to have said, and I know that's just his book name, but as a writer, but he's to have said that when he was 16, 17, he didn't think his father was very intelligent, didn't know too much. So it got to be 21, 22, and he said it in jest, but he said, my father sure caught up awful fast. You know, but that is, you know, that's a tendency to think that way. Another question in relation to this subject is, how many friends do you have anyway? How many friends do you have? Here, Daniel had three friends that stood with him. These four young men were not the only young men that, we talked about, that were carried into captivity. Where were the rest of them? Say, like when they were bowing down to that image, and there's masses of people bowing down to that music that was playing. Where were the rest of those young men? They should have known better. What kind of friends do we have? Who is influencing us? There's all kinds of ways today in relation to friends, in quotes, I would say. Social media, you can have these supposedly friends all over the country. Are they really your friends? Are they really your friends? Are they encouraging us to stand tall and straight when the music is playing? The idols are standing before us. Or are they friends that are bowing down and putting a peer pressure on us to also bow down? What kind of friends do you have? Another thought sometimes that comes to us is, I'm young, I have plenty of time to get serious later. You think about the life of Daniel. If he had failed this first one, this first challenge, in relation to eating the king's meat, do you think the rest of the book of Daniel would have been different? I think so. He drew that line based on his understanding of his heritage, his training, his faith in the God of Israel, even in the land of the heathens, pagan Babylon. He drew that line. He could have said, well, I'm only 17 or 18, whatever it was, you know, and I got plenty of time. You know, I don't know what's going to happen here, but, you know, I have this tremendous opportunity, you know, to be next to the king and be one of the king's counselors. I mean, who would want to turn that down? But I believe that Daniel would never have become the man that by faith stared face to face with those lions. Can you imagine how fast his heart would have been beating? History says he was 70 years old when he was put into the den of lions. Do you think he would have stared those lions down at 70 years old if he had not taken a stand by faith? I'm not saying he couldn't have repented later or in between there. But I believe it. You see the pattern of his life, choosing right and faithfully following it, because he refused to squander the years of his youth in wrong choices. Another is, I'm a victim of my situation. I really can't change it anyway. Daniel and his three friends could have wallowed in self-pity and victimization. Victimhood, we would call it. I have no choice. I'm captive. I was put here. I can't change it anyway. And so I'm a victim of my situation. Is it really, truly victims? As it were, is it possible to be a victim of God's sovereignty? That'd be an interesting discussion probably to have that we won't talk about further here now, but think about that. How can you be a victim of God's sovereignty? Daniel didn't have a victim mentality. He said, there's a God in heaven. And he kept saying that to king after king that came on the throne, whose palace he worked in. There's a God in heaven. We may not be able to change all the circumstances of our lives. In fact, many circumstances of our lives we have no power over in relation to the sovereignty of God. But we can change how we deal with it and how we think about it. And that's what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart. I can't help I'm here. I can't help all this happen. I can't help I'm a captive. I can't help I'm in Babylon. But you know, I can help what I'm going to do about this going forward and how I'm going to relate to this. No one is truly a victim unless they choose to be a victim or they want to be a victim of their situation like that. Yes, it can be difficult. By God's grace, we don't need to go down that path. What do I do? Next, what do I do in the times when God feels far away? What do I do in my life as a young person when God feels far away? We need to, I think, first of all, like Daniel, we need to go back to that point of purpose and that steadfastness, that choice. And I think that was part of his life. That was that purpose, that decision to go forward and not to move away from that. And that was the legacy of his life in relation to what he did and his choices. Do you think that after the decree was signed that he was not to pray under penalty of death to the God of Israel at his window like he always did? Do you think he wondered about that, whether I should just skip that tonight? Isn't that part of his purpose of heart? The Bible says he just went and he kneeled down that window. He prayed toward Jerusalem like he always did. Maybe God felt farther away that night, I don't know. Maybe God felt closer tonight, that night, I don't know. Later when in his life, when Daniel was there praying for the needs of his people, his nation, and he had read the prophet Jeremiah and realized that the time of this captivity was coming to an end. In a few more years, it was going to be over. He was an old man by now, in his 80s. He was praying and weeping for the sins of his people and how they had to suffer in Babylon and all the destruction because of their sin and their turning against the God of Israel. And he was praying and identifying with them in their sin. And God wasn't answering. And he prayed for 21 days before he felt that prayer got through. You remember the angel that was coming to answer him was held up and he couldn't get through for 21 days. But Daniel kept praying till he got his answer. What do we do in the times when God feels far away? Daniel stayed with it. He kept praying. He did not stop until God blessed him. The angel there said that Michael, the archangel, Michael had to come and help him to get through because the princes of Persia, in the spirit world, there was that battle going on and had held back that angel from getting through to answer his prayer. So he had to call more angel soldiers in, as it were. Michael had to come and help him. He was able to win there and get through to Daniel. What do you do? What do I do in the times when God feels far away? God has never forgotten us, never will forget us. He's still working on our behalf and sending his angels to help us. We don't understand what all goes on in the spirit world, but by faith we continue doing what is right. Two more. But everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. How do you think those three men, Daniel wasn't there apparently, that we know of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before that idol, the music was playing, and they knew exactly what the commandment of the king was, to bow down, and if they did not do it, they would be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Everyone else was doing it, as far as we know, but those three young men that refuse to bow. You think about it in relation to our lives today, and for you as dear young people in your life, the world today still wants you to bow to its music and to its idols. The music is playing. The idols are set up. throughout the world, throughout the land. Idols of the world. Men and women all around us. A lot of young people are bowing down to those idols. They're infatuated with that music. And they're just giving up their faith and bowing down. You think about that bewitching power of peer pressure. You know, the peer pressure is, well, everyone's doing it. You know, how would I just as myself or two of my friends stand up in the face of all these people? And the king is watching. And my life is on the line. Today it may not be our physical life, but our spiritual life is on the line. If we bow to the music and the idols of this world. The question is, for all of us, and especially our young people this morning, are you standing strong against this, tall and firm in your conviction and your belief and faith in God? Or are you just going with the flow? Bowing down, as it were, in your own heart to the playing of the music and the idols that are set up. Last one, I guess maybe it's not quite the last one. Why does the outside matter so much? Why does the outside matter so much? Couldn't those three young men have just conformed enough not to be noticed? Do you think that would have been a temptation for them? If I think about myself and try to imagine myself in that situation, I think I would have been tempted to try to think, you know, is there some way I can conform enough that I would get overlooked? Conform enough that I don't stand out quite that much? Conform enough that I don't have to put my life on the line just for this. Could they have bowed on the outside without bowing on the inside? Can we pretend to serve Jesus on the inside? Or maybe I should say on the outside, can we, you know, pretend to serve Jesus, but conform enough that we don't stand out too much? These are questions that matter, just as they mattered for these young men at that time. They maintained a faith in God and in the principle of truth that they were not going to compromise. Today, in Christendom across the land, one of the words that often would come to at least my mind, probably yours too, in relation to nominal Christianity today that comes very close to our door sometimes, and that is compromise. Compromise. To these young men, compromise was not an option. They stood up on the inside and on the outside. Why does the outside matter so much? Another is, it's not as bad if no one sees me. We all struggle with this sometimes. It's not as bad if no one actually sees me, or, you know, what I'm doing or what I'm involved in, you know. Let's be careful in that, because that also is a snare. In closing, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days or the troubling days, the trial days come, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You get to the age of life and you look back, and all the things that seem so fun and so for so much pleasure, and all the things that were meaningful in life in a sense, and in the our relationship to life, they lose their pleasure. Time passes. But this morning, what are you willing to sacrifice to follow Jesus? What are you willing to give up in relation to yourself, myself? What am I willing to sacrifice in relation to the world? What are we willing to suffer? Remember, dear young people, you're only young once. Please don't spoil it. Please don't wreck it. It's a tremendous opportunity. There will be some scars, as it were, and some wounds, as it were, when we take a stand for what's right. Some friends will think sometimes we're a little strange and getting a little strict with ourselves or whatever. That's all right. A few scars and a few wounds in our commitment to truth are good for us. I'd like to close with one of my favorite poems. Lord, when I'm weary with toiling and burdensome seem thy commands, if my load should lead to complaining, Lord, show me thy hands, thy nail-pierced hands, thy cross-torn hands. My Savior, show me thy hands. Christ, if ever my footsteps should falter and I be prepared for retreat, if desert or thorn cause lamenting, Lord, show me thy feet, thy bleeding feet, thy nail-scarred feet. My Jesus, show me thy feet. O God, dare I ever show thee my hands and my feet? What are we willing to suffer and sacrifice and stand for in relation to truth? Remember, this morning you're only young once. What are you going to do with this precious, enjoyable, important time of life? May God bless you. As young people, I appreciate much the diligence that we see, the commitment to truth. Our encouragement is this morning, in your life, if you're failing to make those stands, the purpose in your heart, stand for truth. Draw those lines in relation to the world. Just find repentance and serve God in faithfulness. Those who are older do understand you, do understand your struggles. We've all been there. We've been down the road ahead of you. We know, we understand. And God bless you as you continue faithful. Let us pray. Ms. Neal. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures, Father, that come to us. And help us to understand the realities of life. Help us to understand the realities of faith. We thank you for the faithful that went before us and the stories that have been preserved for us. And Father, we just pray for each of our dear young people here in our midst that you've brought to us, given to us, or here. We know, Father, the world is working very hard to drag them away, to destroy them. Father, we know that they do each want to be saved. Find your blessing and power and grace. But sometimes, Lord, the temptations are really strong. And sometimes, Father, the devil works really hard to discourage them, to make the stand that they need to take for truth. Father, we pray a blessing upon each of the parents here today, each of us in our lives, that we would know how to encourage and help. Be that faithful example. Bless each of the young people here this morning and their challenges, their struggles, where the flesh does not want to submit, where the flesh wants to resist. Father, we just pray, give them that vision of truth and right, vision of eternity, shortness of life, and how long eternity is. Father, we thank you for those who are faithful, those who have that strong desire to serve you at whatever the cost is. Bless them and keep them and help them to continue to be strong as men of faith and women of faith. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing upon each of us as we seek to find your will and way, that your guidance, your strength, and courage will be ours. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Have a song.
Number 720.